This morning to the book of Acts, chapter 2. I check out church bulletins. I like to read church bulletins. And I've made a list over the years of bulletin bloopers. I gave you some last year, but I've got some new ones this year. Here's one that's in the church bulletin. It says, "We continue to apologize for our broken air conditioner. Please join us for hot coffee and toasted bagels following the Sunday school." Here's another. "Latecomers are asked to wait to be seen until after the service is over." Huh? Who's that just got married? Where is he? "Thank you for bearing with our remodeling. The windows in the church have been replaced with bulletproof glass. Now we're ready to begin weddings again." I don't know what that means. "Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a good chance to get rid of those things around your house. It's not worth keeping. Bring your husbands." Somebody's got to be in trouble over this one. "A new loudspeaker system has been installed in the church. It was given by one of the members in honor of his wife." Ooh. This is one of my favorites. Now, it took me reading this twice before I finally got it. "We now have a church lost and found. If you've lost anything, please bring it, put it in the green box in the back." Shall I read it again? "If you've lost anything, put it in the green box in the back. Please remember to pray for Harold Johnson, who's been suffering from depression ever since he joined our church." This morning I read a verse in Proverbs about a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. They misspelled foot. On the way up here, I broke a tooth. I stuck it in with super glue, so it's stuck in there. So in the middle of the church service, a tooth comes flying out. Please catch it and save it for me. And I'll stick it back in. Acts chapter 2. Now, before I give you my sermon title, I need to check out a couple things. We have any school teachers here? One here? Anybody have school teachers? Do you teach English? Third grade level. That's about my level, so we're right. I'm going to put her on the spot. Tell me, is this proper English? "You is not there, you is not here, but you is there." Is that proper English? You sure? The word "you," "you is not there, but you is there." Is that proper English? Okay. That's the title of my sermon this morning, "You is not there, but you is there." Now, hold on, because you're going to find it is proper English. You hang on there. You hang on there. We're going to start reading at verse 37 of Acts chapter 2. "Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. In many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." All right, English teacher, the sentence, "Save yourself from this untoward generation." What's the subject? "Save yourself from this untoward generation." What's the subject of that sentence? You. But I don't see it there. You is not there, but you is there. That's proper English. Right. So you is not there, but you is there. It'd be improper to say you are there. You is there. Down south, we don't use quotation marks. I want to just look at that phrase, "Save yourself from this untoward generation." I'm going to look at some places where you is not there, but you is there. And this morning, you are going to be there. I use are that time. You are going to be there. You is not there, but you is there. Let's bow our head for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will speak to our hearts this morning. That, Lord, we might see, hear, and understand what's taught in the Bible. And that person, man or woman, young person that may be here today that's not yet been saved, may this be the most important day of their entire life when they come to know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. I pray for each Christian here, Lord, help us to have an open heart, an open mind of what the Word says. And may we go out of this building drawn closer to Jesus Christ than we were when we came in. May we go out better Christians than when we came. And we'll thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen. One announcement I'd like to give. There's a preacher in Alaska, a friend of mine. He said he wanted to come to the camp meeting. I told him we had our preachers lined up. He said, I don't want to preach, just want to come. So he's flying in tomorrow. You've heard me tell about the preacher when I was preaching up there, a pastor that came forward and got saved. That's him. He'll be here tomorrow. I'm going to have him give his testimony. That's the most shocking time I ever had when a preacher, the pastor of the church, came forward and told me he wanted to be saved. Well, he's going to be here tomorrow. His name's Ron Hammond. Unless something happens, he'll be here, be flying in the morning. I'll be picking him up at the airport. Look at this phrase again. Save yourself from this untoward generation. Save yourselves. Do you realize what that says? The responsibility of whether you yourself are going to end up in heaven or in hell, whether you yourself someday will walk down streets of gold or be splashing around a lake of fire, depends on you. You are responsible for your soul. You cannot shift the blame. A lot of people say, well, I'd have been saved hadn't been for that preacher. You can't blame the preacher. I'd have been saved hadn't been for my husband, wife, or father, or mother. You can't blame others. It was the environment. No. It was the slums. It was the ghetto I was in. It was the church. The cult deceived me. You'll never be able to stand before an almighty God and say, God, I'm not saved, but it's not my fault. You are responsible for your soul. You can try to blame anyone you want to, but when you face God, no blame will be accepted. You yourself are responsible for whether you're saved or whether you're lost. You see, the opportunity is for you. God loves you as an individual. And God gives you, as an individual, the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior. You may stand before God someday unsaved and say, well, God, I attended the church there in Eden, and I heard the preacher preach, and I sat through his preaching and endured all that. Sure, I deserve it. No, you must receive Jesus Christ yourself. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas thrown into prison. They've been beaten, put in the inner prison. And all of a sudden, there's the earthquake. The prison doors are open. The flipping jailer thinks they've all escaped and about to kill himself. Verse 20 says, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said unto them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord. Now, who's to believe? They're talking to an individual. They're saying, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Thou shalt be saved. You see, God puts a responsibility upon the individual himself. The preacher can preach. People can pray. They can give you gospel tracts. They can bring you to church. They can sit beside you in church and sing. They can encourage you to be saved. But they can't get saved for you. Listen, if that preacher over there could get saved for you, he'd be glad to. If this evangelist could get saved and you'd go to heaven, I'd be glad to. I talked to my brother many times, and he just wouldn't have it. That's for you. And I tell you, I prayed when I heard he had cancer. His daughter called and said, you don't have long to live. I made a special trip down to South Mississippi. He had been so many times just saying, I don't want to hear it. And I said, Bill, I want to talk to you about the Lord, about getting saved, about going to heaven. To my amazement, he said, okay. He got saved on a Thursday. I buried him the next Tuesday. But I couldn't get saved. I wanted to get saved for him. I wanted to see him in heaven so bad, but I couldn't do it. It had to come to a place where he himself believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's go to Acts chapter 17. Verse 30. Paul, as he stood there on Mars Hill and saw those false gods, the false idols, people bowed down to, people trusted that was their God, that was their salvation. He said, the time of this ignorance, verse 30, God have winked at, but now command every man everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man, that's Jesus, whom he hath ordained, wherever he has given assurance to all men, and they have raised him from the dead. He said, repent. Who's to repent? You are. You're responsible. You was there. You was not there, but you is there. You must repent if you're going to be saved. Let's go back to our verses in Acts chapter 2 again. Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. Began to tell him, quote the Old Testament to him, the Old Testament scripture. Talked about Jesus dying. In verse 32 says, this Jesus hath God raised up, wherein we are all witnesses. But just because Jesus was raised from the dead did not mean they were going to heaven. Just because we have a Christmas and Easter does not mean you're going to go to heaven. Just because you have a good church here does not mean you're going to go to heaven. Just because you got a good preacher, a good teacher, does not mean you're going to go to heaven. God raised him from the dead. Wherefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath sent forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he hath said, the Lord, said of my Lord, set thou upon my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know sure that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and glory. When they heard this, they pricked their hearts and said unto Peter, rest of the apostles, men and brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? He didn't say, join the church. He didn't say, turn over a new leaf. He didn't say, do the best you can. He said, save yourself. Listen to the whole generation. Save yourself. Peter said, I can't do it for you. You must do it. If you expect, throughout history, when Adam was confronted with sin, what did he do? The woman thou gavest me. You know, Pastor, I never have fear of who you blamed. Was he saying, God is that woman? Or was he saying, God is the woman that thou gave me? Or maybe blame both of them. But he didn't want to take the blame himself. He had to come to the place where God killed the animal. He had to accept the skins himself. Of course, Eve, what's this? He said, the snake did it. The snake could have said, the devil made me do it. But that shifting blame. Now, folks, I hope this will get a hold of you this morning. There's coming a day when everybody in this building, myself and everybody here, is going to stand and face God. You can't get out of it. I can't either if we wanted to. What are you going to tell God if he says, depart from me, I never knew you? What's going to be your excuse? Or you call it a reason? What are you going to say? Well, God, I intended to someday. Oh, Lord, I thought about it. It's time to quit thinking about it. It's time to do it. Time to do it. You could quote John 3:16 and still not go to heaven. You could memorize all the Bible and not go to heaven. I heard of this man, I never met him personally. He's in Hollywood, California, making movies. He knows the entire Bible word for word. He can quote it to you. This preacher out here that I talked to him. He said, what's in Nehemiah chapter 2? He said, he quoted the chapter to him. What's the book of Habakkuk chapter 1? He quoted it to him. And he said, he never missed a question. I asked, what's the book Galatians teach? He told me what the book Galatians taught. Faith, not works. Told me what the book of Romans taught. Told me what was in the book of Revelation. And he came right down to it after about 2 hours talking to him. He said, have you ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior? He said, no! He said, I worship Allah. There's a man who knows more of the Bible than you and I'll ever know, as far as in the head. But if he faces God, what's he going to say? What's he going to say? It's going to be sad. He's going to find he's not going to face an Allah. He's going to face Jehovah. But we look at a man like that and say, boy, that poor soul, what about you? What about you? We'll have a man set up to give a testimony tomorrow in this church that had preached for 5 years and did not know Jesus Christ personally as a Savior. I tell you, brother, when he came forward, I didn't know what to say. I mean, here's the pastor of the church saying, Brother Foote, I'm not saved. I just looked at him. What? Did I understand him right? A preacher? Studying his Bible? Been through Bible school? Preaching? And tell me he doesn't know Christ as personal Savior? Finally came and I said, let's talk about it. And he got on his knees and finally got saved. In the past 26 years, I've had two pastors of church, or a pastor and an evangelist saved. I'll never forget Mike in Alaska. Mike had preached all over Alaska. Gospel singer. He had worked in a church as youth director. His brother was pastoring the church. Kelly was pastoring the church. I was holding a revival meeting. Mike came to lead singing. The first service. Boy, I mean, Mike's enthusiastic. He sang. Boy led singing. Did a great job. I preached away and started the invitation. Mike went back in the restroom and shut the door. Kelly looked around and said, well, I'll have to lead the singing. So Kelly got and led the singing. Went through the entire invitation. Four or five people came and got saved. I don't remember the exact number, but some came to get saved. And so the invitation stopped, and Mike came out and sat on the back row. You know, God works in mysterious ways at times. Everything's all over. Closed prayer. Kelly says, I think we're going to sing one more stanza. When he did, Mike jumped up and said, I give up. I'm not saved. People looked at him, their mouth dropped open. You're what? He said, I want mother to lead me to the Lord. He came down and knelt there. His mother got on one side. I got on the other. Mike got saved. The next day, he and I were going golfing. Before I had a bad knee, I used to like to get out and hit a ball around. But they discriminated against me. They cut the grass where everybody else played. They didn't cut the grass where I golfed. But we were going out golfing. And one of his buddies, he had been preaching with, everything was driving down the road. He flagged him down. And folks, I wish you could see expression on people's faces at the time. His buddy's there, and he rolls him down, and he said, I got to tell you something. He said, what? He said, I got saved last night. His buddy said, you what? You what? You've been saved. He said, no. He said, I've been pretending all these years. You know that man, good, talented, going all over Alaska singing, preaching, somewhere in the Northwest preaching, singing, recording songs, got tapes out all the place. If he stood before God, God said, depart from me, I never knew you. Because you never personally received me as your Savior. I'm not trying this morning to make you doubt your salvation. But if you don't have it, you better doubt it. If you don't know in your heart 100% that you're going to heaven, you better do something about it. Save yourself from this untoward generation. Now, I looked up that word, untoward. I'm not sure what all Peter was talking about. But that word has to do with crooked, dishonest, perverse, stubborn, contrary, wicked. And if it was like in Peter's day, what's it like today? I mentioned before, you need to take that insert in the bulletin today and read that about the computer. It can be a great blessing, but it can be a curse in your home. You read that article and put it into practice. I mean, there's wickedness all around us. Untoward generation. Who has the opportunity to save themselves from it? You do. You do. You save yourself. You save your soul. You save your life from this untoward generation. You are responsible if you're saved or lost. So quit trying to blame somebody else and realize that you yourself will face God. All right, we may come back to some of that, but let's go to after you're saved. Let's go to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. First John, chapter 2. Verse 15. Teacher, what's the subject here in verse 15? You probably can guess. You is there. You is there. You are responsible. as a Christian, once you got saved, once you've really put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, you're on your way to heaven, you've been washed in the blood. If you die today, you go to heaven. But he said something about here, you love not the world. New things in the world. If any man love the world, love the Father is not in him. Who's the you there? Verse 1 of the chapter 2, my little children. Who's he talking about? Born again Christians. People are saved. God does not tell the drunkard that walks the streets of Buffalo not to love the world. That is their love. He doesn't tell the dope heads that don't love the world. He tells God's people, little children, born again ones. You are responsible. Listen, the world is their love. The world is their environment. The world is what they're living for. Just another good time. But God's people, he says, don't you love the world? Why? Does God want to withhold something from you? God doesn't want you to have any fun? God doesn't want you to have... No, God has your soul in mind. He's got the best for you. And listen, he says, don't love this world. Well, let's look at it. For all that's in the world, lust of flesh, lust of eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And here's why you ought not to love this present world. Look at it, verse 17. And the world does what? Passes away. Folks, listen. I believe even as Christians, many times we're in love with the wrong world. We put all of our efforts and all of our desires and all our pleasures into this world. It's going to be short compared to eternity. If you live to be 100, the oldest person I personally have known was 104. Sweet Christian lady that when she was on her 104th birthday, or right around there, she led 5 people to the Lord in one day. But if you live to be 104, what's that compared to eternity? You're going to live somewhere forever. I mean, it's hard for us to... I didn't know what a billion was until this year. A billion is the signature of the president on a piece of paper. That's what a billion is. But if you live to be a billion years upon this earth, what's that compared to eternity? You're going to be alive a billion years from now. And 10 billion years from now. And for all eternity, you're still going to be alive somewhere. So why put all of our efforts into this world? Why put all of our finances into things of this world and let the church do without? Why is we're so concerned about a good time now when someday we're going to walk on streets of gold? We're going to shout. Listen, I've got some folks up there I know. I want to see Jesus, but also I want to see some people I've led to the Lord. There's an old coal miner from West Virginia. Every preacher around bounced off of him. He came to hear me preach, came down the aisle and got saved. I want to see him again. One of my best preacher friends, I had to preach his funeral. I didn't even want to. But I'm going to see him, and we're going to shout. And we're going to have a good time up there. A lot better than anything this whole world can give you. Why live for this world? Listen, you're there. Christian, what world are you living for? What world are you living for? But preacher, you know how bad it is. I mean, all the customs and all the pressures and everybody else is doing it. You don't have to. No, you love not the world. You love not the world. Christian, lust of the eyes, things appeal to the eye gate, lust of flesh, things appeal to the soul body, the pride of life. I looked at that word, pride of life. You know, this world is filled with pride. In another few weeks, they'll have what they call the Super Bowl. And some Christians will stay home from church to watch it. Shame on you. But after the Super Bowl's over and, boy, the team wins, they'll come out and say, we're number one, we're number one. Have you ever seen the other team out and say, we're number two? No pride in that. No fun in that. I never have liked boxing, but, man, these guys get in that ring, they kick each other, they knock each other down. Finally, one of them half laying on the floor, half bloody, the guy gets up, I'm number one. That guy gets up, at least I'm number two. No pride in that. Pride. Our loving Heavenly Father wants the best for you in this world and also in the world to come. Also in the world to come. Christian, keep this in mind. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Book of Romans, 6th chapter. If I can get through this introduction, we'll get to the sermon this morning. My wife hates me to say that. Verse 11. Now he's talking to Christians. He's not talking to lost people. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, here's our you again in verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Who are you talking about? You. You let not sin. Well, preacher, I just couldn't help sinning. Yes, you can. According to that verse. If you've got that pet sin you're holding on to, you are responsible. No doubt there's sins, thought, word, and deed, and then up in this church building right now to make the devil blush. They need to be confessed and forsaken. If sin's reigning in your body, you are responsible. Well, the Lord is going to forgive me. Sure he will, but why not enjoy God's blessings now? Maybe there will be many Christians on this altar this morning asking God to forgive and go out of this building forsaking that sin. Look, you're responsible. You let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you be in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members, that's your hands, your eyes, your ears, your tongue, your feet. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God, or partner unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those who are alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You are responsible for your hands. You're responsible for what your eyes see on that television. You're responsible for the kind of music your ears hear. By the way, I'd come to this church just to hear the music. I sit in that front row, I don't even sing, I just want to listen. Some of the best music in any church I'm in, right here in this building. You ought to appreciate that. You're responsible for the kind of music your ears hear. You're responsible for what your tongue says. Don't yield your body unto sin, but yield yourself unto God. Well, preacher, I can't be perfect. That's no excuse for not trying. The Bible says, be holy. That's separate, that's set apart. For I am holy, saith the Lord. Temper, you're responsible for it. You are the doorkeeper of your life. What are you allowing to come in? What are you allowing to come in your life? I mentioned the computer. Be careful. Be careful. Do you realize, and most people don't know this, what you put on that computer stays. It stays. I preach in Alaska every other year. One of my favorite churches up there was Valley Baptist Church. The pastor for many years, he's resigned now. He and I were in school together. We had great times together. My son John asked permission to use the computer. We stayed in an apartment right next to the church. One night, John says, Dad, I want you to come over here. He looked very serious. He said, you wouldn't believe what they've been watching on this computer. And my heart sank. I said, oh, no. All the filth that somebody had been watching, I thought, man, I've known that pastor so long. That just breaks my heart. And my thought came up. I said, John, can you tell when that was done? He said, sure. And he said, such a date, such a day. I said, the preacher wasn't up here. He was out down the Lower 48 during this time. So the next day, I called the preacher, and I said, I want you to see what's on this computer. John brought it up. He said, let me get my secretary. He said, no, you don't want your secretary in here. He said, he's asked John, can you tell what time of day? Now, this been done for 2 or 3 months. And he brought it up, the time, the day, the place, everything. And the preacher said, that's when the janitor's in here at night. He said, he's no longer a janitor. I'll get him tomorrow. But what you put on that computer stays. Somebody can bring it up. And where's your testimony? Where's your testimony? Don't yield your hands, your eyes, your ears, your tongue, your feet. Be careful where you go. Careful how you dress this body. It belongs to God. No, you're not. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which in you which you have of God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, you let not sin reign in your mortal body. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. You get discouraged at times. You consider him. You consider him. But I want to get to my last, and that's my favorite thing the evangelist says. Sometimes it's the longest point. 1 John chapter 4. I was working on this sermon, and I just happened to look at this verse. It just kind of struck me. This is something, and folks, if there's ever been a time in the history of Christianity, we need this verse. It's now. It's now. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits where they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. I know my you breaks down on this verse. I have to leave out the word beloved to put the you in. But believe not every spirit. Believe not every spirit. There's two spirits in the world, folks. The spirit of God, spirit of a good spirit, the spirit of Christ. Also, there's the spirit of the devil, an evil spirit, the spirit of Antichrist. In every church, every preacher, every missionary, every teacher is one of these two spirits. One of these two spirits. And I got to thinking, Brother Cole, if you believe every spirit, if you believe every preacher, if you believe everyone you hear on the radio or television, and by the way, back when I first started preaching back in the early 50s, there were giants in the land, spiritual giants. You turn on the radio, you get some good preaching. What do you get today? Slain in the spirit. Oh, by the way, I do have with me, I may use it tomorrow. This is amazing. This is one of these so-called evangelists. Now, this is not hearsay. It's his own words, his own testimony. I don't know if I should try this sometime or not, brother. He said, I was praying for revival. He said, and nothing was happening. He said, God told me, kick the old lady in the face on the front row, and we'll see revival. With cowboy boots on. He said, I kicked the old lady in the face, and revival broke out. That's being preached in this country. I don't have any boots. Well, I do have some boots. There's no boots. Anybody want to volunteer for the first row? You're not an old lady. I'm sorry. You don't count. Can you imagine the person preaching that and practicing it in the name of Christ? Believe not every spirit. If you believe every spirit, you'd be a fundamental modernist, a liberal neo-evangelical, neo-evangelical. You believe in salvation by grace, salvation by baptism, salvation by communion, salvation by membership, salvation by handling snakes. You'd be a Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventist. You'd be a Buddhist, Mohammed, Shindu, Hindu, Jew. And you'd support the National Council, World Council of Churches. You'd be a Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Pentecostal, Catholic, if you believe every spirit. It's kind of like a zebra with an elephant's trunk, a giraffe's neck, antelope legs, a rhinoceros' hide, a lion's mane, an eagle's eyes, a peacock's tail, a tiger's tooth, a whale's stomach, trying to walk a fence. If you believe every spirit. If you believe every spirit. I just want to give you a few examples. Some of these go way back, but just a few examples. In the name of Christ being preached from pulpits in America. And when I get through this, you better thank God for this man sitting right over there. Only one amen? Wait till you hear this, then you'll thank God for him. By preachers, here in New York, hell is a myth. What's the Bible say? By a preacher in New York, no such thing as the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Preach from the pulpits. Foray. Preach this in a Southern Baptist seminary that they're trying to get me to attend and I wouldn't go. So Jesus Christ was rumored to be blonde-headed. He was probably the son of a German soldier. The Germans were encamped in Jerusalem at that time. Can you believe a preacher would say that about our Savior? Believe not every spirit. Norman Vincent Lemon Peel said this, no such thing as a personal conversion. He said, my wife and I have always been saved. The Mormons say God was once a man, and someday you can be a God. Jehovah's Witness say Jesus Christ is not God. Seventh-day Adventists say you can go to hell if you don't worship on Saturday. A preacher named Armstrong used to preach that the gospel was lost up until he started preaching. Some say the Pope has the final word. Muslims say if you'd be sure to heaven, kill a Christian or a Jew. People said, that couldn't be true. I've got the actual quote from one of their imams. So if you want to be sure of heaven, in your lifetime, kill at least one Jew or a Christian, and then you're sure of heaven. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. I don't have it marked out. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. I think I can quote it, but I'm going to turn to it and read it. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. You ought to mark this verse in your Bible. I'm getting there. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Matthew 4:4. Take heed that no man deceive you. 1 Corinthians 14:29. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let another judge. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. The church at Ephesus, in the book of Revelation, said they tried the apostles and found them false. When I look at people in churches today running here, there, want to hear this one, want to hear that one. Boy, you ought to hear this on television, you ought to hear that on radio. It reminds me of a story a farmer told years ago. He developed a severe case of laryngitis. It lasted for months. He was a hog farmer. And he couldn't get his hogs called. So he developed a system. He got a stick. He'd beat on the fence. When it's feeding time, they'd finally come where they'd beat on the fence, and they'd come right in there and feed them. Well, that worked fine for a couple of weeks. But he started noticing his hogs were getting skinny. They were not getting fat. He put in grease to feed. They were still getting skinny. What in the world's going on? He went out in the field and found out they were chasing woodpeckers all over the field. Go run over there. Go run over there. Go run over there. There's a lot of Christians chasing woodpeckers. Man, this new doctrine, you ought to hear it. This new book. What do you hear this guy and tell him? His voice sounds so enthusiastic. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no truth in them. I enjoy preaching in this pulpit. This may be one of the most important verses you've heard me ever say from this pulpit. Believe not every spirit. Thank God you've got a man that believes the book. And an assistant pastor believes the book. I got at least four amens that time, so it's improving. Let me hear you say amen. Camp meeting's coming, you better learn how. But let's go back to the first point. If you died today, what would happen? I mean, if you dropped dead in this church, we'd all be sad. We'd be grieved. We'd pray for your family. You'd have a funeral. Preacher'd get up and say some good words about you, if you could think of any. But seriously, he'd preach your funeral. They'd sing some songs, and you'd be buried. Body'd be buried. But where would you be? Where would you be? The preacher cannot pray you out of hell. And there's no such thing as purgatory. That's man-made doctrine. Absent body for the Christian spread of the Lord. The rich man died, was buried in hell. He lifted his eyes. No stopping off place. If you're not sure, save yourself from this unholy generation. We're living in very wicked times. I never thought I'd live to see the time that we're seeing now in America. Never thought I'd ever see it, but it's wickedness everywhere. Save yourself from it. Don't let it influence your life. Don't let it cause you to go to hell. Save yourself. You is there. You are responsible whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell. Let's bow our head forward in prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, and no one looking around, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Just a moment, we're going to sing a stanza or two of Just As I Am Without One Plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Before we do, let me ask a couple of questions. I don't ask questions to embarrass you. I want to help you. That's what I'm here for. How many people in this building right now say, Preacher, if I died right now, I know for sure, no doubt about it, I know I'd go to heaven. Let's see your hand real high. Let the redeemed the Lord say so. Let the redeemed the Lord say so. All right, take your hands down. I'm going to say, Preacher, I don't know that. I'd like to know it. I'd like to know I'm saved. Could I see your hand? Would you hold up? I see it. Let me pray for you. I'll not embarrass you. I will pray for you. Anywhere in the building. Very quickly. Very quickly. Lift that hand. Let me see it and then take it back down. Preacher, I'm not sure. Pray for me. One little guy. What about you adults? What about teens? Do you know you're saved? You are responsible for this message now. When you walk out of this building, if you're lost, don't try to blame somebody else. You are responsible for it. I wonder how many Christians here say, "Preacher, God spoke to my heart about something. Something this whole world I've been loving. Pray for me as a Christian." Can I see your hand? Yes, there's several hands. God bless you. I don't say God bless you because there's something there, but I say God bless you because you're willing to admit it. It's better to admit it this side of the judgment seat than to wait to have to face the Lord and admit it then. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. You, yes. Heavenly Father, we're so glad that we can come honestly before you and bear our soul before our Heavenly Father, not before man or a priest or a preacher, but before God. I pray, I didn't see any hands, but if there's one person here that's not sure they're saved, it'd be a tragedy to go out after a message like this and never go into a place called hell. Give them courage to step out, walk down this aisle, meet the preacher at the front, and receive Christ as personal Savior today. I pray for Christians, Lord. Help us to put aside all of our pride, and pride's so hard to put aside, but bow that knee before you today and ask your forgiveness and God this building on victory side. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and turn to page 1.